All right, so this week we're going to continue with chapter 2 of the Epistle of James. Last time I had pointed out that James is a letter that is more practical than it is doctrinal. So if you want doctrine and theology, you can go back and listen to our sermons from the book of Romans. But if you want practice, if you want how Christians are to live, then James is your book. So it's more practical, and that's very important to remember as we go along, because we're going to be looking at a verse today, a section, but in particular, a verse that has caused so much controversy in the history of the church. And let's just start out by reading that one verse. James chapter 2, verse 24 says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." So, for a lot of people, that is shocking, maybe, because people have been taught their whole lives that salvation is by what? Faith, not works. So, how do we reconcile this? Well, I've said it before, I'll say it again. We always have to take Scripture in context, right? I mean, it really is all about context, context, context. So what we need to do is we need to compare Scripture with Scripture. We need to ask some of those crucial questions. Who is writing this? Who is he writing it to? What are the issues that the author is addressing? What's the context of this passage? What's the context of the overall letter of James? So these are very important things that need to be considered. And with all that said, let me remind you that the message of salvation by faith, faith apart from works, that really is all throughout the Bible. The first book of the Bible is what? Genesis. And in the first book of the Bible, what do you see? Abraham, in chapter 15, is saved by faith. Abraham believes God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So basically what we have, and I didn't go through and count all the verses, but basically you have about 125, 150 verses saying it's by faith, and then you have one verse saying, or seemingly saying, it's by works. So what do you do? Well, you go with the 100 and some odd verses, and you think to yourself, maybe I'm just misunderstanding this one verse. Now, that's the right approach. So starting in chapter 2 here, we're going to look at a few other things, but we're going to get down to this subject of works. And what is James saying? And I mentioned Abraham, Genesis 15, saved by faith, saved by believing. Abraham is going to play a significant role here in James chapter 2. So let's begin reading in verse 1. He says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, 'You sit here in this good place,' and to the poor man you say, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he prepared to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. And do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? And do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." So before we get into the treatment of others and how we are not to show partiality, let's look at how James ends chapter 1 compared to how he begins chapter 2. I think this is interesting, and this will help us to understand a little later on the subject of works. So James ends chapter 1 with him talking about what? He's talking about religion. And then chapter 2, he begins talking about the faith. So you have religion, and then you have the faith. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So religion typically is a reference to what we do, right? What we do in service to God. So visiting widows and orphans, these are good works done for the right reasons. A widow or an orphan really can't pay you back. You're doing that for the right reasons, the right motive. So this is religion, what you do. Faith, on the other hand, is what you possess. So it's two different things. James begins chapter 2 by saying what? My beloved brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. So we are part of what? We are part of the faith. Now you can call it the Christian religion if you want, but I think in the Bible it's properly defined as the Christian faith, or as he says here, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So according to the Bible, Christianity is about faith. And of course, it's faith in a person, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So true religion is what we do for Christ with the right motivation. So there's a difference here because the faith is what saves us. Religion is what we do in service to God. So just remember that as we go along. We'll come back to that a little later. But James, again, starts in verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. What is partiality? Partiality basically is an unfair bias. Here, basically, you're favoring one person over another based on what? His wealth. So you're treating somebody better because they're dressed nicer, because they have more money. Christians, and listen, we understand this is what the world does, right? The world does this all day long. Rich people are important. Poor people are not that important. When a rich and famous person dies, everyone pays attention. When a poor man dies, nobody cares. I mean, this is just the way the world works. Christians are not to be that way. We cannot be that way. So while the world does this all day long, Christians are not to treat one person better than another. Why? Look at verse 5. Where he talks about, he says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Generally speaking, it's the poor or it's the average person that trusts in Christ. In Luke chapter 6, verse 20, you remember what Jesus said? He said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So Jesus offers his blessing to the poor. Jesus had some things to say about the rich, you know, that it's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So poor people were being mistreated. They were being ignored. And back in those days, it's probably the same today, maybe to a lesser degree. But people in the first century, when someone was poor, they looked at them and they said, well, God clearly is not blessing them. It must be their fault. There must be some sin in their life. There must be some reason. It's their fault they're poor. They must deserve it. So that's sort of a justification of why you can just ignore the person. Now listen, it's true to us, because there's a little bit of truth to every lie, right? Now it's true that sometimes people could be poor because of poor decisions that they make. I mean, that can happen. But back then, in the first century especially, that wasn't necessarily the case at all. So we cannot, Christians cannot look down upon the poor. Some of us are poor, you know, but Christians are not to mistreat others. In verse 8, James mentions the royal law. The royal law. What is the royal law? What is this law that comes down from on high, from the king? What does he say? Right. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is the royal law. You've all heard of the golden rule. Where do you think the golden rule comes from? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. So this is the rule, or this is the law, that we should all live by. Imagine this world, how much a better place it would be if every person lived by that law. So he says in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Make note of that. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. So this is how Christians are supposed to live. This is not a suggestion. This is a law. This is something that we must do. And notice, he says, if you fulfill the royal law, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you will be saved. Is that what it says? What does it say? If you do that, you will do well. So this isn't really about salvation, is it? This isn't a book or a passage about how to be saved. James, again, who is he writing to? We know who the author is. It's James, the half-brother of Jesus. And he's writing to, back in chapter 1, he tells us, who is it? The 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. So James is writing to Jewish Christians. He's writing to people who are already saved. So that's not the issue at hand. So what he's talking about is living a life that is honoring to God, a life that is beneficial to men, living a life that God can bless. It's not about salvation. Look back to chapter 1 for a moment. The same idea, James 1:25. James 1:25 says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be saved. Yeah, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, we all want to be blessed in what we do. I mean, everybody would affirm that. We all want to be blessed in what we do. We want God to bless us. So what do we have to do? We're already saved. And if you are not saved, you need to repent and place your faith in Jesus Christ and realize that the only way you can get to heaven, not by being good, not by being nice, not by doing good things, Jesus paid for your sin on the cross. Faith in him is the only way to have your sins forgiven. But if you're already saved, this is about how to live and how to be blessed. And we all want to be blessed. So this is why it's so important to rightly divide the word of truth. You've heard this expression, to rightly divide. What does that mean? To rightly handle, to rightly interpret and understand the scripture, instead of taking things out of context. So again, we need to know who is saying what, to whom, and why. This isn't Jesus preaching to people who didn't believe in him. This isn't Paul preaching to the heathens or the philosophers at Mars Hill. This is James speaking to people who already know Christ as their Savior. Now, with that said, does James know that people will fall short? Does he know that Christians will sin? Does he know that Christians will struggle? Look at verse 10. He says, for whoever shall keep the whole law, which, by the way, this doesn't describe anybody because nobody is keeping the whole law. But he says, this is a hypothetical, basically, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's what? He's guilty of all. So how many sins does it take to be considered a sinner? Have you ever met somebody who denied that they're a sinner? I mean, most people aren't willing to do that, thankfully. But how many sins would it take to make somebody a sinner? Even if they were perfect in all of their ways, one sin is enough, isn't it? Some people don't think that's fair. Well, but he's not a sinner. Sinners are those people. No, it's you. It's us. It's everybody. And how many times would it take to make a person an adulterer? How many times do they have to do it? Once. How many times do you have to murder someone before you become a murderer? You say, well, that guy, he's only murdered two people in cold blood. He's not actually a murderer. It's only been two people. Nobody would think that way. So one sin is enough. He says in verse 11, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be just or judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." And then he says, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." So do we want mercy or do we want judgment? It's a rhetorical question. What does the law bring? The law brings judgment. How do we receive mercy? Christ is how we receive mercy. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So you have two options. You have bondage and you have liberty. In order for a person to turn to Christ, to get this whole thing started, you have to admit that you're a sinner. Yes, I have sinned, and it's more than just one thing. We have to admit and acknowledge before God that we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. So Christians get that. I mean, this is the thing about being a Christian. You have to acknowledge, I'm a sinner. You know, I'm the chief of sinners. How many of you have felt like me? That's me. I am the chief of sinners. You know, I think everybody should probably feel that way. I am the chief of sinners. And by the way, if you say that, you got nowhere to go but up, you know? So we've been given mercy. And if God, and here's the point to remember, if God has been so merciful to you, if God has forgiven you of all of that, how can you withhold mercy and forgiveness towards someone else? How can you do it? When you really understand how much you have been forgiven, it causes us to want to forgive. So he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. So, nobody goes to heaven by being good enough. I mean, whatever that means. And we encounter people who talk about this. Even though salvation is not really the subject he's dealing with, he's talking about works and doing good, we do come across people who say that. Why do you think you're going to heaven? I'm a good person. What does that mean? What's the standard? You ask them, well, the standard is, well, they're judging themselves, looking at everyone else. I'm not as bad as that guy. You know, my neighbor's worse than me. I know somebody who did this and said that, so I'm not as bad as that person. Well, that's true, but you're not as good as those people. So you don't get anywhere by having that mindset. So James was a Jew. He knew the Ten Commandments. He knew the Mosaic Law. If, and this isn't the case, but if James was teaching salvation through the law or salvation by works, all he had to say is keep the Ten Commandments and thou shalt be saved. The thing is, you don't even find that in the Old Testament. That's found nowhere in the Scripture. So quite frankly, it is absurd for someone to think or teach, and there are entire denominations and institutional churches that teach salvation by works. There's no biblical warrant for it at all. So the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, because we're going to get into this in a moment, because Paul talks about Abraham, James talks about Abraham. When Paul was writing Romans, what was his purpose? to explain the gospel in all its fullness. His mission in writing that was justification before God, salvation. James is doing something very, very different. Just a comment on this idea of being saved by works. A few years ago, I did a funeral here, and like any funeral that I do, I present the gospel. I quote the verses, try to take the scripture in context, make it very clear, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. You know, you go through the Romans road and you lead up to, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And salvation is by faith and not works. So I explained all of that. And after the funeral, I talked to a man and he said that he was a devout Roman Catholic. And he told me, he said, you know, I enjoyed your sermon, he said, but you're wrong. He said, salvation is not by faith. He says, it's by works. I was sort of surprised that he came right out and said that. He said, it's by works. And he said, James says so. Well, you know, he seemed like a nice guy, but I didn't draw the conclusion. Seems like a good guy. He's saved. He's going to heaven. Or, hey, he's dressed up in a jacket or a shirt and tie. He's probably going to heaven. That would be a foolish thing to think, wouldn't it? But that's sort of what it boils down to, that he seems good. I'm good. I'm good enough. Therefore, I'm going to heaven. Or it's what I do. Well, how much do you have to do? So he says it's by works, and he said, this is the thing that got me, and I didn't have time to get into it with him. I wanted to sit him down and let's go through this passage and see what he actually says, but that's not what James says. James does not say it's by works. Even if we evangelicals are wrong, it's still not by works. Do you understand that? It's by faith plus works if we're wrong, not by works. So it's not a matter of what I think or what this guy thinks or what you think. What matters is what? What God thinks. What God says. That's what matters. So let's take a look at this section, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And, you know, there's a lot of people that try to explain this away. Some liberal churches will say this. They'll say that James is actually writing to correct the Apostle Paul. And then you point out, well, actually, James was written first. Well, then Paul is writing to correct James, because their whole premise is that the Bible contradicts itself, that the Bible is trustworthy to a degree, but there's all sorts of errors and contradictions. So this is what they say, that one apostle is correcting the other. They don't see, or they don't want to see, how it can be reconciled. Can it be reconciled? I believe it can. Let's start reading in verse 14. James says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace and be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe there is one God? You do well. But even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Notice what he says about Abraham. Pay attention to this. Verse 21, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when," what? What does it say? "When he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar." That happened in Genesis 22. Just make a note of that. "So was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So, the body and the spirit. In order to be alive, you need body and spirit. Well, here's the thing. A person who is saved, who is spiritually alive, is going to have works. That is true, but you're not saved by works. So let me try to give the explanation of how this all comes together. Salvation by faith apart from works and what James says here. Because it is the most defining element of evangelical Christianity. This is what separates Catholics from Protestants. This is what the Protestant Reformation was all about. This issue of the gospel. Salvation by faith alone, apart from works. This is the biggest issue the church has ever faced. Okay? This is the most important thing. And evangelical churches have stood firm on this ever since the Reformation, and really there's been people long before that. So this goes to the heart of the gospel message, and yet there are still church traditions that will teach salvation by faith plus works. So what are some of the key verses? How would you respond? What's the first thing you would say if somebody tells you, no, it's by faith plus works? Well, I think, all right, what would you say?
Titus 3:5.
Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And of course, I think of Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now here's another one, Galatians 2:16. I think this might be, if there's any verse more clear than that, maybe this is it. Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. And if that's not clear enough, he says it again. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Pretty clear. Now turn to Romans chapter 4. So these verses, among many others, they teach that a person is saved by faith and not by works. And again, this is the most important issue because I guarantee you there are people all over Franklin County, Massachusetts, the United States, and the world that profess to be Christians. And yet, if you ask them specifically, if you were to stand before God and he should say, why should I let you into my heaven? What are they going to say? Well, look at all the good things that I've done. You know people would respond that way. So these verses are clear. The scripture is clear. Of course, Christians recognize that good works are important. Protestants and Baptists recognize that works are the evidence of saving faith. But this is the passage they love to point to, James 2:24. And we've read that, but here's the key to understanding this, okay? Here's the key. In chapter 2 of James, you're in Romans 4, we'll read that in a moment. In chapter 2 of James, he uses Abraham as exhibit A. And what was the event? Genesis 22, sacrificing, or the fact that he was going to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. Well, it just so happens that Paul uses Abraham as his exhibit A. But he references a different event. So let's read Romans 4, starting in verse 1. He says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. You realize what that means? If you had to work for your salvation, even if it was just a little bit, God would owe it to you. And then it wouldn't be by grace. And everybody agrees it's by grace. He says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So if we look and compare James and Paul and why they wrote their letters, they are not contradicting one another. They are complementing one another. Here's the key. Romans is a book that Paul wrote explaining the gospel. James is talking about how Christians are to live in this world, how you can live a life that God can bless. James talks about Genesis 22, Abraham sacrificing Isaac on the altar. What does Paul talk about? Genesis 15, when Abraham was saved or justified before God. They're talking about two different events, addressing two different subjects, referencing two different chapters of the Bible, so the two are not contradicting one another, they're complementing one another. To put it plainly, and I can just say this, it's about as plain and straightforward as I can be. Romans and Paul, that's a book about how to be saved. James is a book about how saved people are to live. It's that simple. So once a person understands that, they see that James and Paul are in complete harmony. And the Bible never once teaches a salvation by works or salvation by faith plus works. So back to the overall purpose of James in writing this epistle. The Christian faith is made up of what? Doctrine and practice. There is faith, which is what saves us, and then there are works, which are the evidence of saving faith.